Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We are going to be going through the book of Romans. We started out last week and looked at the greeting here. And
I'm thankful for the pattern that was set here in our church by Pastor Gossman in the way that he brought his messages. And that was to follow a consecutive pattern in the preaching and taking up a book of the Bible and then working through it consecutively. And that really is based on what Jesus said to the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness. And that is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And, we need to follow the scriptures, especially in preaching Bible messages. We need to be looking at every word and working through the books of the Bible consecutively. And so that's what I'm trying to do as well. And so we're looking at this book of the Bible and working through it, through each verse, verse by verse. There was a executive of the convenience store called Circle K. Probably you've heard of the Circle K gas stations, convenience stores. And this particular executive was telling about something that they do in their corporation about trying to study how to retain employees. And as you can imagine, in a type of business like that, it's probably a little bit harder to retain employees. But one of the things they did, this particular executive was talking about, they would hold seminars or focus groups with managers that had been there long enough to become a manager and ask them why it is they stayed with the Circle K company long enough to become a manager. And he was telling about one particular answer that he heard in one of these focus groups about why a person stayed. And it came from a lady who had just become a new manager in the Circle K store. And she hesitated a little bit, and she said, you know, the reason why I stayed here, it really boils down to a $19 baseball glove. And she proceeded to tell about how she had taken the job at Circle K in a time when she was in between jobs. She lost a job, just hoped that it would cover temporarily. And just a couple days into the job, she got a call from her 9-year-old son about how he needed a baseball glove. He was playing Little League, and he wanted to tell his mom, I need a baseball glove. And she was at work, and she said, honey, no, we can't get that right now. We got to wait maybe until the second or third paycheck. Hopefully I could get that. We got to take care of some bills first. And single mother. A couple days went by, and the manager called her into the back room, and she thought, oh no, I'm in trouble or something. And the manager said, you know, I heard you talking to your son on the phone the other day, and I just want you to know that we care about you. And so here is a baseball glove that you can give to your son. You're a good worker, and I want you to know, we can't pay you as much as we'd like to, but we do care. And she said, that's why I'm still at the Circle K store. Because somebody took the time and showed the concern for me. You know, showing concern for other people is not just something that employers should be doing. It's something that Christians need to be doing as well. And as we come to the book of Romans here, we remember that Romans is a doctrinal letter. But it really is more than a doctrinal letter. It is a personal letter. And we see that in these verses that we're going to be looking at here this morning, how that Paul shows his own concern for these Christians here at Rome. And we saw in the greeting last week how that Paul identified himself, and he identified himself in the gospel. and described how he was dedicated to the gospel, and he identified his readers as well and how they too are to be identified in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the blessings that they have because of that. And then Paul goes into the beginning of the letter here in verse 8, and he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And Paul, he says first, and if I say first here this morning, I will in a moment, I probably have another two left, all right? Two or three maybe, just three today. But, Paul says first, and what is he doing there with that? Well, he's beginning the letter itself. And, he's starting off first, and we don't ever see the second, actually. He's starting off at the beginning, and he's starting off on a personal note. He's showing his concern here. And we see the ways that Paul does that, and we see, as he describes that, how we can as well have that personal ministry, the same ministry that Paul is exemplifying here. That's what we need to have as well. And so how is it that we can have that personal ministry? We see three ways here this morning. And so first of all, we see the personal ministry of prayer. We can have a personal ministry through personal prayer. That's what Paul tells us about in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul is telling us here about his prayer for these people. What does he start off in his prayer with? He starts with thanksgiving. He's thanking God for these people. He wants them to know, listen, I thank God when I pray for you. I'm very thankful for, specifically, he's talking about your faith. last week I mentioned that, many people that live here in Morrow County, they're not necessarily interested in moving into a city. And maybe that's true for some of you. I feel that way sometimes going into cities, thinking, I got to get out of here, back where I can breathe. But people do go to cities for various reasons. Probably they went to Rome for some of the same reasons they go to cities today. Maybe to do business, buy and sell things, maybe education opportunities, usually around cities. Jobs, that's a big reason why people move and go to cities. I've talked to people looking for work here in our area, and it can be hard. There's not as much work that is here as would be closer to a bigger city. But people did go to Rome, maybe for all those reasons. And when they went to Rome, they found out about something. What did they find out about? They found out about Christians in Rome. That's what Paul's thanking the Lord for. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So when people went to Rome, they heard about people that were knowing Jesus Christ and worshiping God together. And that evidently spread throughout the whole world. And they didn't have Facebook and Twitter and texting and all that. But still, the word was able to get around because people talked to one another. And Paul is thanking the Lord for that, that the word is getting around, that there are Christians in Rome. That's wonderful. So Paul praises the Lord for that. And we should praise the Lord for Christians as well. We should thank God that there are people that know Jesus Christ. That's an answer to prayer. It's something to bring before the Lord in prayer. And Paul tells us that in his prayers, he wants them to know that he is really genuinely praying for them. And I think that's what's behind verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says, God is my witness. Lots of times people will say to one another, hey, I'm praying for you, or I'll pray for you about that. And you might wonder, know, is that really going to happen or not? We trust that people say things and do mean them. But Paul wants these people to know that he really is indeed praying for them. He says, God is my witness. Probably at this point, he's not met the Christians at Rome, maybe some of them, but he's not been to Rome at this point when he's writing this letter. And so he probably doesn't know them, but still, he genuinely is concerned about them and is praying for them before the Lord. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And then he tells us about the persistence of his prayer here as well. In the end of verse 9, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. So Paul prayed a lot for them. Even though he hadn't met them yet, he's still concerned about them. He's praying for them a lot every time he prays. He's thanking the Lord for them. And then there's a prayer request that he's making. We find out in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul's request, along with thanking the Lord for their faith and showing concern for them in prayer, Paul has a long-standing prayer request, and that is that he might be able to visit Rome. We know that was Paul's desire. And we also know that God had a particular plan for Paul's life. And Paul wasn't always aware of that when he was trying to go places. Sometimes providential circumstances would redirect him. No, can't go over here, need to go over this way to this city. And sometimes directly God would speak to him, but not always. And Paul had this desire, this prayer request, that he would be able to visit, and he is praying for that. That evidently has been a long-standing prayer request that God had not answered with a yes up to this point. But still, he continues to pray for that, that he would be able to visit Rome. That's what he's bringing before the Lord persistently. Paul had to wait for that prayer to be answered. But we see here the importance of a personal ministry through prayer. Paul demonstrates that. He practices that in all of his letters that he writes. He's talking about the things that he prays for people. And that is a real ministry. To intercede for other people and to do it perhaps even for a long time. Paul praying for the opportunity to come and visit. He prayed for a long time before God allowed him to do it in his way in prison. That's how he was led there. But Paul was praying, constantly praying. And we need to remember the importance of the ministry of prayer personally for other people. Tremendous ministry. I want to share an example from the Old Testament about the ministry of prayer. And that comes from the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. We see the tremendous effectiveness of Abraham's intercessory prayer for the righteous people that lived in all places, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God revealed to Abraham what was going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham knows that there are some righteous people that live in that city. And so Abraham goes before the Lord, and you remember the story of that, the true story, and he starts off by saying in Genesis 18:23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, then I will spare all of the place for their sakes. And then Abraham asked again, what about 45? And then he asked again, what about 40? And then he asked again, what about 30? And in all these times, the Lord says he'll spare the city. And then he says, what about 20? And in verse 32, he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. There wasn't 10. But the point is, God responded to Abraham's intercessory prayer. Abraham was concerned enough to go before the Lord and to ask the Lord to spare because of those righteous people. Now, God did spare the righteous. He led them out of the city. But Abraham recognized the importance of that ministry, that personal ministry of prayer. And we need to recognize the tremendous importance of that as well. The Apostle Paul, concerned about these people enough to pray for them. And then the second example of his personal ministry is what we see in verses 11 and 12, and that is the personal encouragement. The ministry of personal encouragement. He starts off with the ministry of personal prayer, but he also shows us the importance of personal encouragement. Verse 11, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. So Paul tells us here why he wants to come to Rome to visit this church. The reason is he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now, what does it mean that Paul was going to impart to them a spiritual gift? And it almost kind of makes us think about Santa Claus here coming in and, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. He pulls out of his bag a spiritual gift. Here's one for you, and here's one for you. Is that what Paul's talking about? No, I don't think so. You know, what do we know about spiritual gifts? They come from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And, you know, the Spirit is the one who gives every person a gift, a spiritual gift. And so when Paul's talking about imparting to them a spiritual gift, probably the idea is he's talking about sharing what the Lord has given to him, exercising his own gift of apostleship among the church there at Rome. He wants to encourage them spiritually with his spiritual gift. And his prayer is that God would strengthen and encourage them. But notice that it doesn't just stop there. In verse 12, he also talks about encouragement. He says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So why does Paul want to visit them? He wants to encourage them, but he also is planning to visit the church so he can be encouraged by them. Think about that. The Apostle Paul is planning that he would actually be encouraged by some of these Roman Christians. Maybe Christians that don't know as much as him, or that haven't been saved as long as him. Paul recognizes that they also have an important ministry to him. And he wants to visit to receive that as well. Paul's purpose in visiting the church, I think, should be our purpose as well. You know, how many people plan on visiting a church in order to give something to somebody else? I'm thankful for those that are in our church that do that. But probably a more common attitude about visiting a church is, hey, what can I go to get? What can I receive? And that's, we do receive something, I believe, when we come to church, ministry of each one. But we also need to recognize the importance of sharing that with other people. We all have a mutual responsibility to share and encourage and strengthen one another. And we should expect that when we come to church. There was a famous football coach who is probably not a theologian, but he was up in Wisconsin there, an old-time football coach, a professional team there. And somebody was asking him one time, what is it that really makes a winning team? And he said, you know, there's a lot of teams, football teams, that really have the fundamentals down of the game, playing the game. They have the discipline down that is necessary. But he said there's a third element that really makes a winning team. And this coach said this, if you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other, he said. This is a football coach, all right? And he says, each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, so-and-so is going to get his legs broken. I've got to do my job in order that he can do his. The teamwork mentality, caring for one another. It's not enough just to have the fundamentals down, just to have the discipline down. We've got to have the care for one another. And that's the same in a church as well. We can have the fundamentals down, the doctrines. We can have the discipline. We're here three times a week sometimes. But if we don't have the care for one another, we're going to be lacking something. Other people are going to be missing out. If we don't do our job, that other person may get hurt. And so we need to have that way of thinking. How can I minister to somebody personally, whether it be when we're here at church or whether it be apart from the church? We all need to have that responsibility of ministering here. So I just want to encourage you again, when you come to church, plan on, try to encourage somebody else. And that may be, you know, just speaking to them. Say, hey, how are you doing? It's good to see you today. Maybe just allowing a little bit of extra time, you know, at the beginning or at the end, and just plan on trying to encourage somebody. And we all can benefit from that, no matter who we are, even the most mature Christians. People like the Apostle Paul that would know a whole lot, that have been saved a long time, even those people can benefit from people that haven't been saved as long. We need to recognize the ministry that each one has, and that's very, very important. So the ministry of personal prayer, the ministry of personal encouragement, Paul is talking about here. And then finally, number three, we have the ministry of personal evangelism. The ministry of personal evangelism. Paul tells us another reason why he wants to visit Rome in verse 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul is saying here that he wants to get to Rome, and he wants to encourage those people at Rome. But another purpose for his visit to Rome was to evangelize people. And I want you to notice the ways that he describes that. He wants some evangelistic fruit, verse 13. At the end he says, that I might have some fruit among you also. You know, the idea of fruit is something we're all familiar with. Maybe, how many of you have had some fruit already today? All right, some people over here have had some fruit, maybe some bananas, some apples, oranges. And that idea of fruit is something that the Bible uses. We read about the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. Fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. And those are all fruits. But the fruit here that Paul is talking about is the fruit of evangelism. And he's hoping to get some evangelistic fruit in Rome. He's hoping to be able to share the gospel with people and that they would respond and he would have fruit from that. Now, if you've ever tried to grow some fruit, you know what is involved in that. You know, you just don't plant a seed and go out the next day and start picking your fruit. And if you do that, I'd like to know what kind of tree you planted, what kind of plant you planted. But the Bible teaches us that there is a process, even in evangelistic fruit. There is a planting, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And Paul is hoping for that fruit, people truly submitting themselves to Jesus Christ, putting their faith in their hearts in Christ so that they would be saved eternally. That's the fruit. And Paul's hoping for that. He wants that. And perhaps there would be some planting work, some seed work that he hopes to be doing. Perhaps there would be some plucking work that he hopes to be doing to help out maybe that somebody else has planted. He comes along and says, hey, have you really put your trust in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? And he plucks that fruit. Paul's hoping to do that in Rome. So he wants some evangelistic fruit here. And then verse 14 tells us about his evangelistic debt. See his evangelistic debt, he says, verse 14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul considered himself to be in debt. Now, I hope that, this season of the year tends to make people go in debt. Start spending money and all these opportunities and, hey, maybe... Yeah, some people are still paying off the debt from last Christmas, but hopefully that's not you. And but Paul's not talking about financial debt here. He's talking about his evangelistic debt. He recognizes that he has a debt to share the gospel with people. He has an obligation. He has this responsibility to evangelize all these different people, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And those categories are categories of people there in the Roman Empire. Remember that the Greek Empire had already passed off the scene, but the Greek culture did not pass off the scene. And what language were people speaking? They were speaking Greek. And they were still influenced by Greek culture and Greek philosophy and Greek learning. And there were a lot of those people that were in Rome and throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul recognizes, hey, these people are cultured people. They have this Greek culture. But still, he is obligated to share the gospel with them. And there's other people in that culture. There's barbarians. And the word barbarian, you probably know, is a word they used to describe people who didn't speak Greek. And what did it sound like? Well, it sounded like bar, 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 bar. And that was the way that it sounded to them. And so they were called barbarians. And, they may have even acted like barbarians sometimes. You know, how's a barbarian eat at the dinner table? You know, if they're eating the turkey, they just take that turkey leg and just rip it off the turkey, and they're not using utensils. They're messy and sounds a little bit like my house sometimes. But they haven't learned how to be more cultured like the Greeks and have good manners and things like that. Barbarians. There were people like that in Rome, and Paul recognize whether it was somebody that had the Greek culture, whether it was somebody that did not have any culture, he still had a responsibility, an obligation to evangelize them. And whether they were wise, whether they were educated, he says, or whether they were unwise, not educated. We might say whether they wear diapers or not. Whether they are under the age of 10 or whether they are over the age of 50, we still have a responsibility. We have a debt to give those people the gospel. And you say, well, I don't like the way they behave. I don't like how they smell. I don't like the fact that they can't read yet. We still need to give the gospel to them. We need to have that same attitude that Paul had. He was in debt to them, and he needed to pay them with this message of the gospel. That's what he was burdened by here. And then we see he also had some evangelistic desire. Verse 15, he says, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And Paul is just telling them he has a desire to do this. It's not just that he just wants the fruit or he feels this obligation, but he really is eager. He really is ready to come to Rome and to give the gospel there, to preach to them also. And really, it's that eagerness, that desire that leads into the theme statement that probably we'll look at next week, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Paul takes the entire rest of the book of Romans to explain that statement there. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Apostle Paul wanted to preach the gospel there in Rome and minister to those people, minister to them personally. Maybe some of you have heard of the English preacher Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor in the Church of Scotland. He lived from 1813 to 1843, and he died before he turned 30. He died when he was 29 years old. Very short ministry, but very full ministry. He is responsible for, maybe some of you have heard of the McShane Bible reading program or schedule that he made for the people in his church so they could be in their Bibles on a regular basis. But there's a story about an American who went to Scotland and wanted to meet some of the people that were in Robert Murray McShane's church. And this particular American met a man who was there, and he said, "You know, what can you tell me about McShane and his ministry? Do you remember any of the messages that he preached?" And the man said, "Nope, don't remember a word he said." He said, "Well, surely you remember some quotation that Robert Murray McShane said, and maybe you could give that to me." He said, "No, I don't remember really anything he said." And he said, "But I do remember that one time, Pastor McShane, when I was a boy, I had gone and he was passing me on the road, and he came up to me and he said, 'Hey, I just went and saw your sister who was sick, and I was able to give her the gospel.' And he said, 'Son, but really, I want to know about your soul. I want to know where you're going when you die.'" That's what he remembered about Pastor McShane. He took a few moments and showed some concern, some personal ministry to that little boy. That's what he remembered. You know, all of us need to recognize the ministry that we have as a Christian. We have the responsibility, just like Paul, to give the message of salvation to other people. And are we concerned about that? Do we show concern to other people individually? We can do that through our prayers, through the ministry of our intercessory prayer. Paul saw that that was important. That was a basis of his ministry. We do that through taking the time for personal encouragement, whether receiving that from other people and making sure that we're looking for an opportunity to give that. That's our responsibility. And then through personal evangelism, just like the Apostle Paul. He wanted that fruit. He recognized his debt that he had to all people, whether they were cultured or not. He was obligated. And may the Lord help us to see our opportunities for that same kind of personal ministry. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for those that have ministered to us. We recognize that for many of us here, somebody took the time to take us to church, to share the gospel with us, to read the Bible to us, to pray for us, to to encourage us. And Lord, we see great Apostle Paul expressing the desire to do those same things to the believers at Rome, and we pray that you would give us the opportunity to minister in that same personal way. And we pray for your grace and for your help to be able to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnal now.